All right. Well, since I'm going to cut everything out up to this point.
Good evening.
Good evening. Welcome to our October 18th meeting.
This is deja vu.
All over again.
This is going to be an abbreviated meeting.
Yeah, yeah. Well, we still got an hour. Almost. All right. Anyway, we have been threatening to talk about the eons for several weeks, and now we're going to come through on our threat, I guess. Anybody got any objections?
Not me.
Okay.
I only object to the way King James Version has translated the words.
Good way to open it up.
I object to how King James translates anything.
Yeah, that's... You know, that's the one thing, and this is another kind of aside, I guess. We can keep it in. But Heiser, you know, he's an expert on you know, ancient languages and stuff. He says... Basically, that the King James, although they do have several things wrong, is still a good enough translation. Which I guess it is good enough.
Yeah.
But it's definitely got its problems, and especially like some of the stuff that we get into here. You know, the eons and eternal and the everlasting and forever and hell.
As you might say, what about hell?
Yeah, yeah, hell's a big one. Oh man, you should have been the last. You both missed a really good class on Sunday. We finished chapter 5, by the way.
Oh.
And we're at, yeah, it only took 3 months.
It took me and Dave not being in there.
Yeah, that's these sidetracks going on. No, but Susan, she sent me an email after not a week ago Sunday with like 10 questions in it. So we got to the first two. So we finished up Romans 5. And started getting into the questions. So are you going to be here Sunday, Dino?
As far as I know, I am.
Okay.
I'm not scheduled to work, so.
If you want to, I'll send you the questions so you can kind of get boned up on it. Yeah. Okay. And then I got my answers, too, so you can ignore them, you know, if you want, you know, your own answers, you know, whatever. I answered them so I could bring them up in class, and then we had a kind of a discussion. I read my answers, and then we discussed.
Well, what we can do is, when you send them to us, we can review your answers, and then we can come into Sunday school class and tell you how wrong you are.
Yeah, that works.
Well, according to this chapter, or this verse, or this book, or this here part of the Bible.
You're wrong.
Yes, please do send those.
Okay, yeah, I will. All right. One of the biggest, like Mike alluded to a second ago, problems with most of the modern versions or modern translations of the Bible, King James, New King James, NIV, you know, they badly mistranslate some very important keywords that help us understand what God's doing. One of those words is the Greek word aeon, and its adjective aeonian. Most times, and we'll get into a little bit more as we get into the thing here, but into the discussion. But most times, especially in the King James, it's translated forever or eternal, or forever and ever, or things like that. And that is the problem. The Greek word aeon, if you look it up in the ancient Greek dictionaries or whatever, basically means it's a specified amount of time. It could be a very long period of time. It could be thousands of years. It could be billions of years. But it still has a beginning and it has an end. It has an immeasurable amount of time. Whereas eternity and eternal and forever doesn't. It gives you the idea of never-ending time. So they're kind of polar opposites if you think about it. And eon is a specific amount of time, and eternal or an eternity is not. This is something I learned a long time ago. But one of the good tests for a word to see if it's being used correctly is, does your definition fit every instance that the word is used in the Bible? And as we'll see, eternity and eternal and forever does not fit. And that's why the King James translates the Greek word aeon, six or eight different words. Some of them give you the idea of never ending, you know, like eternal or eternity. Some of them give you the idea of aeon or age, you know, beginning and an end. Some of them don't have anything to do with time at all. like the course of the, King James talks about the course of the world or the course of the earth. Course is the Greek word aeon, which has nothing to do with time at all. So it's kind of strange. So anyway, rather than just have me blather on like I do, let's just start looking at some Bible verses. Anybody else got anything want to jump in for it before we do
that?
No,
I was just looking at point three about when you were talking about the different translations with translating in different ways. And we'll get to that here in just a minute.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, and we'll put these points on the website as well. So there, we're, I'll put them in the PDF. Then what I usually give them to you, like Mike, is PDFs,
mm-hmm.
So everybody can read them.
Okay, everybody can go ahead.
All right. So if you're following along with the points, so point number one is Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. It says, by many portions and many modes of old, God, speaking to the fathers in the prophets, in these last days speaks to us in a Son, whom he appoints enjoyer, of the allotment of all, through whom he also makes the eons. So again, there's that word eons, that the Greek word aeonian. So he didn't make the eternities. That wouldn't make any sense. Having more than one eternity doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So there's one place where the Greek word aeon doesn't work if you're thinking of it as eternal or forever. All right, so point number two then, the eons serve a purpose. And we get that at least one point in Ephesians 3, 8 through 11. And this is Paul, of course, talking. He says, to me, less than the least of all saints was granted this grace to bring the evangel of the untraceable riches of Christ to the nations, and to enlighten all as to what is the administration of the secret, which has been concealed from the eons in God who creates all, that now may be made known to the sovereignties and authorities among the celestials through the ecclesia. That's another word that's been mistranslated very badly, ecclesia. We'll get into that some other time. The multifarious wisdom of God, in accord with the purpose of the eons, which he makes in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God created the eons, or created time, if you want to put it that way, for a specific purpose. Mike, you look like you had something you wanted to say.
Oh, I'm just thinking, if, I don't know, maybe if we had the, did a comparison of how the King James is actually translating these concepts, and it just, by the fact that King James doesn't even use the word, they don't use the word eon or ages.
It does use age once or twice.
Okay.
Yeah.
But
because nothing else would make sense.
Okay.
I think we have referenced that here somewhere, but
it just seems like they're obscuring in translating. It has to be purposeful.
Yeah.
And if you're learning the Bible and the such a simple word as aeon, a simple Greek word, which apparently everybody that's writing in the Bible has a firm grasp of this whole aeonian stuff, and the most Bibles that we have just don't even address that. I mean, they change ages to forever.
Yeah.
We don't know how long it's going to be, so let's just say it's never going to end.
Right.
But wouldn't that work to their advantage if they were looking to be able to control the masses, to be able to look at you and say, this is all about the ages, but instead say, this is eternity. This is forever and ever. You got to listen to what I have to say, because this is your forever.
Yeah.
Versus, you know, until God deals us with us in the eons. So wouldn't that lend itself to that control?
Well, I can't think what else could be going on there. And I think the whole, just in my whole outlook, periods of time are central to God's plan. And the more we study about the eons and look at those translations, you realize that God is kind of in the business of manipulating time, and he's the ultimate ruler of time, and time is his, and he's the only one that can use time to his benefit, I guess.
Yeah. He's the only one that's outside the influence of time, too.
Right, and if you look at the Bible as talking in terms of forevers, you know, eternities, then if we're delegated to work within eons, within specific time spans, and we're here preaching that, no, we're working in the forevers, then it's like, I think we're trespassing on God with those kind of translations.
Yeah, no, I would agree.
We're assuming greater power in the word
than we've been given.
Than we've been given, exactly.
Right.
It helps the collection, but... you know, yeah. Well, I mean, how much more would you be willing to give if you were investing in your eternity? You know, eternal life. And here's the collection plate.
I am dealing
with your eternity, your eternal life with God here. But here, I need some more money to be able to do it. Pass that collection plate.
Yeah.
Yeah, makes it a whole lot simpler.
But the whole concept of forever is abstract anyway.
Right.
And, you know, we can barely start to imagine, okay, time without end.
Mm-hmm.
That's like a lot of time. You know,
it's without end.
Without end. So it's like timeless.
Yeah.
And I think it's almost like aeonian is too abstract. The fact that there could be segments of time that God deals in segments of time rather than God dealing in all available time. And probably the early translators, maybe it was just blowing their mind. You know, they couldn't even begin to comprehend what this was trying to say.
Yeah, yeah.
So,
given them, I tend to agree with, I forget which one of you guys said it, that it was kind of a purposeful mistranslation. They were giving them the benefit of the doubt that it wasn't on purpose, that they just didn't know how to handle it. I think one possible reason that they did it the way they're doing it is we are told that when we get saved, we will be with Christ forever. Okay? The same Greek word, aeon, is used to say that we will be with Christ forever. That is also used saying that we will be in hell, we will be in damnation forever. So their thinking is, well, we know when we're saved we're with Christ forever, so those that are damned must also be forever. And that's where the whole translation issue comes up. So maybe it wasn't, I think it was a purposeful thing. I think that Satan has gotten in there and tried to manipulate things, or some, I don't know, Satan, whatever, the deceivers or whatever. But the problem is, if you think of it the other way, if you think of it, when we get saved, we will be with Christ for the eons, that doesn't take away our eternity with him. It just says that while time exists, we will be with Christ. And when time no longer exists, we know we have immortality. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. When we are saved, we have immortality. So we will never die. So that we will be with Christ forever. But that's not what the Bible teaches, I don't think. It teaches we will be with Christ for the eons, which also means that those who are condemned, and I'm not going to say hell because that's not where I believe they go, but those that are quote-unquote condemned are also condemned for the eons, the same amount of time, until time no longer exists. So, I don't know where it started out. Basically, just giving the translators the benefit of the doubt if they were not purposely trying to mislead people. And I think there's a very good arguments to be made for that. The control issue that you talk about, Dave talks about. You know, it's a whole lot easier to control people if you're threatening their eternal state than just their state for the eons. So I don't know. Whichever one's true,
Either way, it still comes down to people wanting to manipulate people.
Right.
That's all it amounts to. Whether it was intentional or unintentional, as they do it, they translate these things into. In point three of this, they're talking about in the King James Version that Aeon or Aeonian is used 199 times. Now, as they translate that to suit their purposes, they may not be blatantly, we got to control the masses type thing, but it's easier. First off, you've got to get people to want to read this book. So if they write it in such a way that it appeals to the masses, who eventually that's where it's going to go, then it's still manipulation.
Right. And I think that's ultimately what it boils down to. So I just don't want to make it sound like we're Catholic bashing, or because they're the ones that translated to King James. Obviously, they were Catholics. For the most part, I believe. So,
King James was a Protestant, wasn't he?
I don't think so.
He's a Presbyterian. You'll have to take that one out, too.
but that's the thing. The Catholic Bible, the early Bible, was translated into Latin and from the Greek. And, that's the influence of Rome right there.
Right.
And so a lot of this, I suppose, goes back to when it was translated even before King James.
Oh, yeah.
And where it was translated to fit a concept, that there were probably plenty of Romans that could also make sense of the Greek, but there were plenty of illiterate Romans that had no sense of the Greek.
Right.
And I think when the Latin translation came about, then they were free to. That's when the influence for the thumbnail, this is all about getting to live forever.
Right.
And so this translation has to reflect that idea.
Yeah. And a lot of them, I haven't been to a whole heck of a lot of Catholic churches, but a lot of them still do their services in Latin.
Yeah.
So, and who besides them, they may not even know what they're really saying. But, again, like they've said, it's the control. We have the control or the power over you because we supposedly understand what we're reading. You can't, so just take our word for it. So that's, so there's probably lots of reasons why this word has been obscured over the years, but
was the King James Version done as, wasn't that like Church of England?
I think so.
It was kind of done in protest of the Catholic, the Latin Bible. Just trying to put the Word of God into the hands of the common man. So on the surface, it looked like it was a liberating thing. But
and in some ways it was. It wasn't that it was all bad. It was very liberating because it gave the common man that spoke the English, King's English at that time, it gave them the opportunity to have that book in hand and be able to read it for themselves. So there was some liberation to it. But then it gets back to the point of how liberating do we really want to be?
Yeah, you're liberated as long as you stay on our chain.
but when you try to deny what Aeonian is talking about, then you're maybe oversimplifying it. It's like let's just let the people know that there's if you believe, you'll live forever, and you better behave. That's enough.
Or you'll burn forever.
Right. Rather than maybe the eons was too much information. It was like, this is bordering on stuff we don't even, the mind cannot comprehend. Yeah. We need to back on down and make this something we can sell on Sundays or Saturdays.
But they were trying to help out God. Like God needed the help. God can't make his purpose known to these minions, so we'll handle that for him.
I disagree with they were wanting to help out God. Maybe they thought they were wanting to help out God.
Yes.
But to me, it was more, and I guess I'm the hardest on them out of all of us. But to me, it is, if I go to church on Sunday morning and I'm the pastor, and I look at my congregation, whether it's five people or 505 people or 5,005 people, and I look at them and say, boys and girls, men, women, grandmas, grandpas, all of you, you are saved. Your salvation comes with the only stipulation of you have to believe. You don't have to do anything else other than believe. At that point, how many, not every preacher is guilty of this, but how many of those people that are so-called called to lead the flock all of a sudden lost their checkbook, all of a sudden lost their flock? Because I've just told them, all you have to do is believe. You don't have to come back to church next Sunday. You don't have to do any. You don't have to give any money to so that we can go do our missionary work. You don't have to do anything else. And so out of 5,005 people that is in my congregation, and I'm not going to name Mr. Smiley Face, all of a sudden, five people show up next Sunday and he's dead broke.
Yeah, because we don't really need to go to church anymore.
I don't need Mr. Smiley and everything is peachy cream and rosy and everything else. And I don't need him to tell me that anymore.
There's a lot to be said for that argument. I can see that.
I think.
Because it is still, because you're giving up an awful lot of control, an awful lot of money coming into your coffers by saying you don't really need me.
And what happens is the people that are out there that are truly doing God's work, trying to further that command to go out to everybody, to those, to the non-believer, and give them the opportunity to hear God's word and for them to understand that all they have to do is believe that Jesus Christ died for them and rose for their, and their salvation is guaranteed from that time on. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of people out there that are truly doing that, but then again, there's a lot of people out there that aren't.
Yeah.
And you have to really be careful of who it is you're listening to.
Well, this whole idea that you bring up of control reminds me of another one of my pet peeves with church, and that's tithing. I chuckle whenever. The two verses that they use the most, the one in Malachi, I think it's Malachi 3:10, and then there's another one in 2 Corinthians. The two verses that they use to say that you have to tithe are the two greatest arguments against tithing, and they just can't see it. Mm-hmm. And it tickles me that they just the way people have been blinded to, and it. This kind of ties right back into the eons and the aeonian thing and universal salvation and hell, all the things we're going to talk about over the course of the next however long we do this. It's people have been so blinded and just accept what they've been told that it's not funny. I mean, it's kind of scary.
It's sad.
It is sad, but on the other, but in a weird kind of way, it's just funny how people are. So,
the The term that's kind of rolling around in my head here is country club Christianity.
Amen, brother.
That, you know, you can't have all these great amenities like everlasting life and not expect to pay your dues.
Right.
And it's just the whole modern man, you know, it's, we look at, you know, we're kind of pointing the finger at King James here, but I think it's really more in the last 100 or so years that this whole thing's just kind of gone off the rails, and it's, you know, you've got people joining health clubs, you've got people joining churches, you know, it's they're kind of the same mindset.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And do they have to join something to be a part?
And the mindset today, I can't speak for 50 years ago or 150 years ago, but if you notice, the mindset today is the bigger the better. If I'm going to go join a health club, hey, that's got to be a really good one, because they're all over the country. They got thousands and thousands of members, and I can drive to L.A. and I can look up, you know, I can Google it, and it'll tell me where I can go to a health club in L.A. or in New York City. And the bigger it is, the better it is. And, and the church is the same way. There's so many people out there that look at that concept that bigger is better. Look at all the commercials they hit you with today. The new, improved, bigger and better. You know, it's a hook.
It is. It really
church
is
a spiritual health club.
There you go.
There you go. Let's put that out there in the bulletin. The sign out front.
The sign out front. Yeah.
Join our spiritual health club. That's actually not a bad idea. All right. Yeah, really. All right. So, getting back to Dave hit on point three a little bit there, but now that we've kind of been discussing the motivation behind why some of these terms have been misused and mistranslated, and aeon is only one of them, like we've mentioned, hell, there are plenty of others that we will get into in the other classes. But so anyway, hitting on point three then, the Greek, in the King James Version at least, the Greek word aeon, and Dave already said this, and its adjective aeonian is used 199 times. This isn't some word that is only used once or twice. It's not some obscure, strange word that we really don't know what it means. We have plenty of references to tell us what it means. But the problem is it's only translated age in the King James. It doesn't use the word eon. It uses the word age or ages. It only, of the 199 times, it only uses that 14 times. The other 185 times it's translated, it's used eternal, everlasting, world, which is really kind of strange. Mm-hmm. Let me see, I got a note here. Romans 16:25, very next verse uses the same word as ever. Okay, now we'll get to 16:25 in a little bit. The other 185 times it's either it's eternal, everlasting, world, forever, forever and ever, evermore, shall never, never, course, and of course, ages. So, again, kind of touting the or putting my plug in for the concordant. Generally, we've found a couple of instances where this isn't true, but generally, the way the concordant was translated is they took one Greek word, associated it with one English word, and then didn't use that word again. So, in the concordant, the Greek word aeon is always translated eon, to the best of my knowledge, or aeonian is translated eons. And again, if you use the word eon every time, the 199 times that it's used in the King James, the New Testament and the King James, it works every time. You don't have to twist it. You don't have to manipulate it. It just works every single time. So that, for me, is a good test for whether a word is properly translated.
So in other words, you're saying that if a good case of it not being properly translated would be in Romans 16:25, right, where it translates the word aeon as world, and then the very next verse goes back to translating it to everlasting. Now, how in the world can world, and everlasting come out of the same word.
That's a conscious decision in translating.
That's
right
true. Yeah.
Very
yeah.
conscious.
Yeah, I would agree with that.
That's a red flag right there.
Okay, I'm looking at Romans 16:25. I'm not getting my own note there. There is a verse where the Greek word aeon is in there twice and is translated two different ways in the same verse. I think we'll get to that here shortly. But like I said, there are, while you're looking at point four here, then says, there are examples of how the King James translates it properly. It does use the word right. Matthew 13:39 and 40, 13:49, Matthew 24:3, Matthew 28:20, and these verses are in the notes, so I'm not going to know. The harvest is at the end of the age, aeon, and the harvesters are the angels. So they do translate it properly a couple of times. All right, so again, we've already kind of hit on this a little bit, but there's another fairly blatant example that we haven't talked about, point five. The King James translates 14 different Greek words into one English word. My pronunciation of the Greek words is going to be horrendous, I'm sure. But anakario actually means to retire. Apolasso means to clear. Aperchema, whatever it means. Anyway, there's 11 other words that dismiss, recoil, withdraw, detach, pass through, be off. But they are all translated depart or departed in the King James. And obviously not all, what does recoil have to do with depart? Aeon is not, the point here is that aeon is not the only word this has been done to. Those 14 Greek words are all translated into the one English word, depart or departed. Go ahead, Dave.
I was going to go back to Romans 16.
Okay. You see the point in front of me there?
So that those out there listening that don't have a Bible at hand or whatever, Romans 16, verse 25 and 26, it says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret since the world began. And then in the very next verse, it's translated, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God.
Got it. Okay, that's it.
And so that now, that's not just a word. That's what they say. Well, they've got the Bible verse now that they've heard.
Right.
So that should really say, according to the commandment of the world God.
I mean, if they're going to be consistent.
Yeah, consistent, right.
Yeah. Yeah, so why they, in the last part of verse 25 there, they say, which was kept secret since the eons began, and then in verse 26, according to the commandment of the Aeonian God. So that would be consistent. But like Mike said, well, why do they use world in verse 26? It's to say according to the commandment of the world God. Or you could say, makes even less sense, which was kept secret since the everlasting began. Since forever began? Since eternity began? How does eternity begin? It has no beginning and no end. So that's why when they got to work things like this, they had to say, well, it can't mean eternity, so we'll make it world.
But if they were being even nearly honest with themselves, they could clearly see that eons is a plural. So whatever eon means, it has to be able to accommodate a plural concept.
Right.
Which and everlasting, the everlastings, the forevers.
Right.
Well, I guess maybe they figured when one everlasting ended, the next everlasting would pick up, and so that's why you have more than one everlasting.
That's a stretch, I think.
Yeah. Are you sure you're not a King James translator?
It is a big stretch, but you know, that's just exactly how they translate forever and forevers. Well, okay, so if it's multiple forevers, then this forever must have ended, or you've got more forever. You got forever is running in parallel. You know, maybe they're talking about some kind of time-space continuum back then. I don't know. But, yeah, there's just not no consistency to it. You know, that thought process, to me, is very flawed.
And just the fact that in Romans 16:25, it's in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since who knows when, with this translation, they're talking about a mystery that's been kept secret, and it involves Jesus Christ, and it's like somebody knows what that mystery is, and they don't choose to let it be told in this in these verses.
Right.
It's like they're trying to obscure the mystery.
Right. Right. Yeah. There's definitely a whole lot more going on there than just trying to obscure eternity. I mean, they're trying to kind of shove the secret aside too.
Mm-hmm.
I would like to put a disclaimer in here, an alert, whatever you want to call it, because I don't want people to think we're Bible bashing.
Oh, no,
for them
at
to
all.
Take the Bible out and burn it. And with a lot of what we're saying, especially someone that's not nearly as knowledgeable, in that they're still that young born again Christian.
Mm-hmm.
All I'm saying is, be careful what you're reading. Mm-hmm. Study what you're reading and make sure what you're reading is correct. So not everything in the Bible is all bad. I'd say that probably you're looking at 99%, 99.5% of what you can read in the Bible is good.
Yeah.
But you have to watch out for some of the stuff that was put in that man wanted to put man's spin on it instead of God's spin. So
yeah.
By all means, don't go out and burn your Bible.
No.
But if you're not reading the original Hebrew and the original Greek manuscript,
right.
Then
which we're not,
it's open to interpretation, and you're at the mercy of those who did the interpreting.
Exactly.
And you just have to be aware of it.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. So like Dave was the disclaimer, we're not Bible bashing. All we're doing is saying, don't just stick to one version. I don't think.
Compare them.
Yeah. You use several versions. ESORT is a great tool for that. I've got maybe 6 or 8 different translations
okay.
on there, and that.
There it is in Greek.
Yeah, if you can read it, it's right there. I don't mean to step on you, but I just want to reiterate what Dave was saying. We're not saying throw your Bible out. We're just saying be careful, and look at the different translations and see what makes sense.
And I've heard a lot of teachers say that the King James is so valued because while it does have problems, the problems it has are well documented.
Right.
And once you start learning your Bible and learning what those discrepancies are, just as we're doing here, trying to pinpoint where are the discrepancies,
right.
These are well-known discrepancies.
Yeah.
And a lot of the opinions that these discrepancies seem to support are just passed on without a thought to your newer generation translations.
Right.
How can we take this misinterpreted idea and put it into terms that today's kids can understand?
Yeah.
You're not, those kind of errors are not as well documented. You know, when you look at the American Standard Version or the English Standard Version, they have problems that aren't quite as well documented as the King James Version.
Yeah.
And I think that's why a lot of Bible scholars lean heavily on the King James Version with the caveat that you've got to know stuff like this.
Right. Yeah, I don't think, but even most of them, I don't think, acknowledge or know anything about this, the Aeon and Aeonian discrepancy. There are other issues. I mean, you know, some of them are fairly technical. You know, the circumference of some laver or something that's talked about in the Old Testament. Well, that, you know, guy, it can't be true because, you know, we all know a circle is a pi divided, whatever it is. You know, those are the kind of discrepancies that a lot of them are talking about. These are ones that I don't think are very highly acknowledged.
Well,
but it's easy to see if you just look at it yourself.
These are, like the Aeonian and
yeah.
all that, these are the kind of discrepancies that are generally dismissed by a lot of Bible scholars, saying, oh, well, that's done by somebody that's got all these letters behind their name.
Right.
You know, this is somebody that was educated in a school, and I got my education from a church, so church has got to be better than school.
Well, yeah. Obviously.
And the nice thing about having different translations and being able to compare them, I mean, we'll all agree that when you sit down and try to read the King James Version and you get into all the these and the thous, and it can get pretty stuffy and can get really hard to understand at times.
Oh, yeah.
And the Concordant and the Young's Literal Translation, which those are two that we lean really heavily on, can also become difficult to understand at sometimes because of the way they're translated, you know, basically word for word from the Greek and the Hebrew. And that's why it's nice to have. I will read a modern English translation, and they may have missed the boat when they translated it, but when I read that modern translation, it can give me, it can open my eyes and say, wait a minute, I understand what, you know, they're trying to say here in the King James Version, you know, this modern English, when, you know, it missed the boat, because that's not really what he's saying, but it can help you translate something that is a little stuffier and harder to understand.
Sure.
It can give you some more insight.
Yeah. So, I mean, they're all useful.
That's right, I agree.
But, again, like you said, I think the Concordant and the Young's Literal and Rotherham's pretty good. And, again, you can get all those in eSort. Those are the ones I rely. If I need to know what the original, or as close as I can get anyway, to what the original Greek and Hebrew were trying to say, those are the three I depend on. But to get the general idea maybe of a verse or a passage, you know, the newer verse, NIV, or or God forbid, the was it the a Living Bible? I don't even think I haven't looked at that one for years. But they have their uses to help you get maybe the feel. But if you're doing an actual Bible study, a word-for-word Bible study, I think the Concordant, Rotherham, Young's, and King James to a lesser degree, if you understand some of these other, you know, the words that we're looking at, you know, the eons and what was the other one we just looked at? Oh, yeah, those 14 different words, Greek words translated depart. Yeah, it's just... You just have to know that there are problems.
But don't you think there's a fair amount of people that turn to their Bible that could not care less about God's ultimate plan?
Yeah.
I mean, and how that's presented. And that they turn to their Bible for comfort and guidance and,
yeah,
and, you know, just all the, I don't know, I hate to call it superficial, but just kind of a count on the Bible for the salve,
yeah,
and not really want to delve into the mysteries, and they find that they get comfort reading something that,
yeah,
sounds a little more Reader's Digest.
Mm-hmm.
They
get that warm, fuzzy feeling.
Right.
Yeah. The term that I use, and I every once in a while I teach Wednesday night, so the Wednesday night people kind of know. The term I use is touchy-feely.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not real touchy-feely when it comes to Bible study. Yeah, there are things in there. I mean, I'm comforted to know that I'm going to be with Christ for the eons and then spend my immortality with Him. That comforts me. But I am more interested in what does the Bible say, and not so much what does it mean to me. How does this help my life? And that's a good thing to know. I'm not saying that. It's just me. You know, I think all different people get different things out of it, and I know you and Dave and I, you and I have talked about, and I think Mike Stevens and I, we talked about we're going to kind of double team this Satan study we're doing on Wednesday night, and he made the statement that he thinks we will make a pretty good team because he is more into the touchy. How does it? Not, he didn't use touchy feel, but that's mine. How does this apply to my life? Kind of thing, life application stuff. And I'm more the nuts and bolts, this is what it says kind of thing. And I think you and I are kind of the same way on Sunday mornings and stuff like that. That
I think Mike DeBurger, you and I are more nuts and boltsy than we are life application, I think, than Pastor Mike are. So, again, there's nothing wrong with either philosophy. I think they're all needed. But for me, what does the Bible really say? You know, and then, you know, if I can take something away that helps my life, then, you know, great. But it doesn't, God didn't write the Bible to make me feel good. And then that's just my philosophy, and it's, so I'm kind of more nutsy, boltsy kind of. So, you know, you probably will get that the more you listen to these classes.
But just as the creation is multidimensional, mm-hmm. I think so is the Bible. You know, it has a lot of dimensions. And, I mean, I've always found the Bible to be, on the one hand, intriguing in that it's trying to reveal so much about the nature of reality. Mm-hmm. But it also seems to have magical properties. You know, that if you just turn to, you know, that you've got a problem in your life and you're at your wit's end,
yeah,
and you pick up the Bible and you just start reading anything that's in there, then I think it has the power to affect your spirit.
Certainly.
Just by picking up the book and reading the words. Whether the words have anything to do with what's on your mind.
Right.
That just picking up and arranging your thoughts to read the words will magically, in some cases, give you the answer you were looking for.
Sure, sure.
You know, and I think a lot of people are satisfied just to stop there.
Yeah.
And I worry, though, with things like this, that if you're mistranslating and the farther you get away from King James and the Greek and the Hebrew, the ability the Bible has to organize your thoughts, mm-hmm, and organize your soul and organize your spirit, I think you might lose some of that magic with some of the off-the-wall translations.
Yeah, I would agree with that. Definitely.
I like that where Mike made the comment about, you know, being multidimensional. And to me, a perfect example of that, of what we're discussing about, you know, the nuts and bolts and the touchy-feely stuff and all.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm kind of a combination. I like the nuts and bolts, but I'm really interested in life application.
Yeah.
And how can I get that over to somebody else? And a perfect example, when you guys were talking about that, a perfect example of that touchy feely warm stuff, and how that affects people. A perfect example of someone that falls into that category is a lady that goes to church here, and that's Shirley.
Yeah.
Shirley, she doesn't get into all the nuts and the bolts, but she gets into how that Bible makes her feel as she studies it. And that lady, she knows no stranger. She gets, I don't care whether she's at a restaurant, she can be in a department store, she can be at a gas station, and she is out there spreading that good news. She is spreading the word of God to all these people that are willing to stop long enough to listen to her, all based on the fact of, through all the trials and tribulations that she's gone through, that she, how good God has made her feel, and she wants to share that with somebody else.
Right.
And so it is, to me, Mike's right, it is very multidimensional.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, that's why I don't mean to disparage.
Oh,
if
no.
I did, I don't mean to disparage anybody's philosophy. I mean, if you're into life application, that's great. I'm just not geared that way. The multidimensional, you know, God's creation is multidimensional, like Mike said, and so is His Word. You know, and everybody gets something different out of it.
And multidimensional is one thing that I've kind of been wanting to maybe look at that angle of Aeonian.
That
when you're talking about the eons and the ages and how it relates to time. I'd kind of like to investigate, certainly not here probably, but just as I read the Bible and know what to look for in terms of eons and aeonian, and is, as we've talked about at some point before, when you have your vertical time compared to horizontal time, and, you know, rather than, I mean, we assume, we're led to believe that this is talking about periods of time stacked end to end. I wonder if there's any indication in here that this might be even referring to a time that is off of the horizontal timeline, and when you have eons of the eons, are those all strung end to end like beads, right, like like a rosary,
right,
or are we talking about something even more abstract?
Right. Yeah. Oh yeah. Well, it's like we've been saying, you know, God is multidimensional.
Right.
You know, and so yeah, it could have both meanings. It could have more than we've ever even conceived of so far.
But ever since we first started discussing the fact that this is a faulty translation by all appearances, I've often wondered, is, okay, well, this is about the time aspects of the creation. And was it obscured because it didn't make sense? And is this something that, with a more abstract way of looking at things, that it could even begin to make more sense than it ever has? That's kind of what I've been coming at the eons.
Okay. Well, sounds like you got some homework.
I do.
All right. Well, we're coming up on time to. I got 7:28, so pretty close.
That's what I got.
All right. Just a couple other things. Just to kind of. Well, I imagine we'll finish this up next week, but just talking and going. A couple of more words that I have here in the notes that have been obscured. The word soul is another one, 0.6, if you're looking at the what are the eons mistranslation document. The Greek word is psuche, but the translators in the King James, again, it has been translated into words like life, lives, doubt, mind, heart, heartily, and soul. So again, how do you know which one's right is the problem. So 0.7, hell is probably the most tragic of these words that have been mistranslated and misused. There's some pretty good examples, again in point 7, but basically in the New Testament there are three words that are translated, three Greek words that are translated hell in the New Testament. Gehenna, which is used 12 times, Hades is used 11 times, and Tartarus is only used once. All of those words have been translated hell, and they're all very different words. Gehenna is basically, it's a small, there's a lot to be studied about Gehenna, and we're not going to take time, especially tonight, to talk about that. But basically, you could go to hell right now. If you go to Israel, it's a small valley outside of Jerusalem. It's also known as the Valley of Hinnom, and it was used by ancient Israelites and Baal worshippers to sacrifice their children to Molech. Jesus talks about it. If you look at Isaiah 66, the last several verses, that is a reference to Gehenna. And that's how Gehenna will be used during the millennium. Hades is the other word. It's used 11 times. And that basically means unseen. And it gives you the idea of the grave. And it's actually translated grave once in 1 Corinthians 15:55. My favorite example, and again, I didn't make it up, but you take your hand and put it in your pocket. Your hand is basically in Hades because it's unseen. You can't see it. So that's the word. That's the idea behind Hades, the Greek word Hades. And then the last one is Tartarus or Tartaru. It's only used once, and it refers to the angels that sinned being kept in chains of darkness in a deep, gloomy cavern. Tartarus is a deep, gloomy cavern. So again, you don't get the word hell, or modern thinking of hell, you know, eternal damnation and fire and burning forever, out of any of those words. Gehenna is the closest, and we'll, you know, when we get to the study on hell, we'll talk about that. But those were just some more examples of some of the word, the Greek words that are very badly mistranslated. Again, not only the King James, but the NIV and a lot of the more modern translations. So, kind of just as a, for me anyway, from closing up my thoughts here, we mentioned earlier that the word aeon being misused twice in the same verse. Then there's a couple of them. If I can find the second one, I'll do that. But in Matthew 12:32, and this is, I'm taking this from the other document that we're going to put on there. It's called Universal Salvation, aeon, and I've got Monday class. I may rename it before I put it on there. But it'll say Universal Salvation dash aeon. But Matthew 12:32, the King James says it this way: "And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." All right, so the problem with that is the first world it used there is the word aeon. The second word, world, isn't even in the original. So the actual Greek word for world is cosmos. So if Jesus wanted to say world, he could have just said neither in this cosmos or in the cosmos to come. So the concordant translates it, I believe, properly, and it says, "And whosoever may be saying a word against the Son of Mankind, it will be pardoned him. Yet whoever may be saying aught against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be pardoned him, neither in this aeon nor in that which is impending." So you notice that that second aeon isn't in there because it's not in the original, so the concordant didn't put it in there. But it uses that, again, that word aeon works every time you use it. So, again, the problem is you can't, when you, everywhere else in the New Testament that aeon is translated eternal or eternity, when you get to a verse like this, how can you say that in this eternity or in the eternity to come? Again, it doesn't make any sense. That's why they changed it from, well, it can't mean eternity, so they threw the word world in there. So,
And that's how we get the unpardonable sin. Isn't that what that is?
Yeah.
What's referred to as the unpardonable sin.
Right.
But Jesus died for all our sins except for one.
Right. Yeah. Well, actually, if you think about it, actually, two. He died for all our sins except the unpardonable sin or the sin of unbelief. So the question is, why didn't he just die for unbelief and that could have taken care of everything? So, just the last thing, the translators, I'm trying to read and talk and think at the same time. Titus 1, verse 2, "In the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." And this is, again, this is one of my favorites because it uses the same word, same Greek word, and it translates it differently in the same verse. "In hope of eternal life," which should be aeonian. So let me just read over the way Concordance says it. "In expectation of life aeonian, which God, who does not lie, promises before times aeonian." So if you, the King James says, "In hope of eternal life aeonian," or aeon, "which God that cannot lie promised before the aeon began it," but it says world. So they translate the same word eternal life in the first half, but world in the second half. And again, there's no consistency there. And with the concordant, it is consistent. "The expectation of life aeonian, which God who does not lie promises before times aeonian." It's consistent, it works, and you don't have to twist it like they did in the King James Version. So I really twisted the heck out of that explanation because I was trying to hurry up and get that. I know we gotta get going, but
it just leaves you asking why.
Yeah, why not just use the word the way it's meant to be used?
Manipulation.
Yeah,
I still say it's based on manipulation and control.
Yeah, totally agree.
All right, I may be wrong, and when I get to heaven, the good Lord will answer my questions for me.
Oh yeah,
he'll let me know.
We're going to need an eternity to get all those questions answered.
That's right.
He'll tell me how bad I missed the boat on some, and he'll tell me how right on I was on others.
Yeah. All right. Anybody else got anything they want to say before we close her up? Jack, you've been kind of quiet tonight. Jack, wake up. All right. All right. Well, then good night, everybody, and we'll see you next week.
That's all, folks.
I'm going to be obligated to take that out. Just kidding.